I'm obviously doing something right because I keep coming back. Either that or no one's actually told me what you don't like. Feel free not to do that this evening either. That's absolutely fine. This evening we're actually going to be covering part two of Is Church Membership Biblical? If you'll notice last time I was here, this was 2 weeks ago, I wasn't able to cover all of the material because this was originally an hour and a half lecture. So this has kind of been divided into two parts. So the first part of this evening, I'm going to cover a little bit of the ground that I did last time, just as a kind of brief introduction, and then we'll go into what we're looking at this evening, which is the attitude of church members, which ultimately is the attitude of all Christians. So some of this evening will be familiar. I don't apologize for that. We can preach God's word, and we can preach it endlessly. And sometimes we don't need to reinvent the wheel. Sometimes we can just declare what the truth is and remind ourselves of that. So in our last session, we began to look at church membership with this great quote from Corrie ten Boom. Be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. Beautiful quote that describes the church. That is, all Christians coming together, being cemented, not just loosely coming together in some services, but actually being cemented together in life. And that is the church. We asked the question, is church membership biblical? And then we dived into what it would mean to be cemented together. And tonight we're going to look at that kind of second half of what it means to be cemented together. But let me just remind you of some of the things we did cover. I can't remember the chap's name that's on the PowerPoint. Phil? Phil. I apologize in advance. This is going to go quickly. Phil said, you have a script. I said, that means I have to follow the script. So I've just asked him to pay attention. So if the slides don't catch up, it's because Phil's not paying attention. But last time we learned that God always had a vision and a plan for his people. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people, thank you Phil, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God always had a plan to have a people that would glorify his name. This is not just Old Testament, this is New Testament. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So not only did God in the Old Testament have a people that we know as Israel that would glorify God, but in the New Testament we see that all Christians, all those in faith, all those who have Christ dwelling within them are created because God wants us to glorify him. Last time we recognized two Greek words that were incredibly important, that of ecclesia and koinonia. Ecclesia meaning to be called by God, that we were beckoned by God into his family, and koinonia being the family of oneness. That is the coming together, the fellowship that we have together. The reason I got Acts 2, the fellowship of the believers, read out before I stood up is because that would be the easiest way to explain koinonia, that of being fellowshipping together, coming to God's word together, the communion of breaking bread together, of seeing conversions together, of caring for the needy and for the poor together. That is koinonia, the oneness of what church is. Last time, after spending quite a significant time looking at whether membership in itself was biblical, whether we saw it in the Bible, we recognized two things. The first thing we recognized was, as an embassy, that is a local church, we represent the global church. And again, I don't want to confuse us. The global church isn't everyone that has church on the front of their building. It is those that believe and proclaim the gospel. Sadly, we have many church buildings that no longer do this. And so it is clear in God's word that if we believe and proclaim the gospel of his word, then we are part of that global church. But we recognized last time that there is a local embassy, that kind of small local unit that for tonight we'll take as TCM. But we also recognize that not everybody gets in to, quote, the church membership. We're going to come on to talking about what it means to be a club together and the negative connotations of that. But we recognize two things, that you must be a Christian, to be a member of your local church. Matthew 16:13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And he said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if you cannot state what Simon Peter stated here with deep conviction, and if this is not evident in your life, then I would argue you are not yet a Christian. To declare Christ as Lord over your life, to humbly bow before him, recognizing that we are wretched, we are sinful, and we are useless in our ability to save ourselves, is in fact so important in terms of coming to God and recognizing him sending Jesus as a savior. The second thing that we recognize in becoming a member of a church is that you should be baptized. Now, this is not a universally popular opinion, but after discussion with a few last time, I'm glad that it is a universally popular opinion here. That is, to be baptized is a command of God. Acts 2:38-39. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We are to repent, we are to come to Christ, we are to become a Christian, and then we're to publicly declare through baptism what has happened in our hearts. I read this in Acts 8:37. Philip with the eunuch, he was asked, "If you believe, what should I do? If I believe, what should I do?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he responded. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. So we learned that there are certain things to look for in those becoming members of the embassy, because the embassy represents the whole. The embassy has leaders over it. Pastors, ministers, elders, deacons, and those leaders are to watch out for those trying to pretend, those wolves in sheep's clothing that will come into the membership and try and scatter it. And so it is important to understand that not everybody, quote, gets in, but biblically we are to search for Christians and those who are baptized. Now, last time I spent 40 minutes explaining that. I did 4 minutes in giving you the wrap-up. If you want more detail on that, I'm sure it's online. You can listen to it. So what we're going to do tonight is ask the question, not is church membership biblical, because we know the answer is yes. Not who gets in, because we know that is baptized believers in Christ. The question now is, how should we operate together? Or rather, the simply in one word, attitude. How should our attitude be towards one another? What I will be clear about is all of these are applicable to church members. But frankly, they're applicable to all Christians, full stop. The reason why I want to take it into a membership viewpoint is because if we can't get it right in here, then we're certainly not going to get it right out on the street where we see sin and temptation in a constant daily cycle. I think that is in 1 Timothy 3 when we hear of leaders need to manage their own household well before they manage God's household. Both have the same connotations. We have to behave at home as we behave in God's house. And so tonight, all of these issues, all the things we're going to deal with, are both for the home and in for church. Last time I gave you a quote from Tom Rayner, the retired president of Lifeway Ministries, a church researcher. He's written an amazing book, I Am a Church Member. If you've not read it, please do. It's a fantastic little book. And the quote he gives is this: "Membership means perks. Membership means privileges. Membership means others will serve me. Just pay the going rate and enjoy a life of leisure." What I want to show you this evening is that there are two ways to think about membership. This is the first way. The first way is it's all about I, me, and myself. It is all self. It's all about what I want, what I desire, how I get served, and how I feel at the end of the night. But there is a second way to look at church membership, and that is not on the screen, is Acts 2, the fellowship of believers. And if you noticed when Alan was reading it out, they shared together. They came together. They praised God together. They learned together. They took communion together. The word together, the word of sharing, comes up in Acts 2, fellowship of the believers. And that is what I want to pull out this evening. What does it mean to do this together? Not like this quote, not like perks, not like I, me, myself, but what does it look like to live life as a church together? And so my first point this evening is members should be active. Last time I looked at what that meant in terms of attendance. This evening I would like to pick up a little bit more about this famous viewpoint that 95% of the work in church is done by 5% of the people. You see, quite often when you come and join a church, if you have any form of skill on any level, you will be put to work. We are praying at Lincoln Baptist Church for more musicians. Someone came to visit me. They said, I played guitar. I said, great, you can play next week. He never came back. And that is church. Because there are certain things we know we lack, certain things we know we need, and as soon as we see that, we put them to work. However, unfortunately, that often means that certain people are sitting back, watching everybody working, or looking for the next person to come in and work. And I believe that a biblical church membership with godly attitude to one another means that all should be active within church ministry. Now, you may be wondering why I brought four brooms with me. I don't have four candles, and I don't have fork candles. There are a certain generation in the room. I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm not that old. I'm still in my 20s, so, you know, if you don't know that reference, really, you are just far too young. I have an illustration to explain what I mean by everyone should be active. Now, if you were to imagine this platform as God's ministry, it's a big platform. This is quite handy, actually. There's a lot of ministry to do. But what I want you to imagine is this broom is your ministries, whether that be student ministries, kids ministries, Bible studies, prayer meetings, and this platform is your church and the world. What will often happen is you will get a skilled person. I've been trained at home. I know what to do. This is how you do it if you really need to do it hard. That's if it's just a wee soft one. I've been trained. You will do work. If you have any skill, you will do that work. And so maybe you're over this side in church and you're doing a bit of kids ministry. You're just working for the church. But you know, sooner rather than later, you find yourself being a little overworked. First it was creche. Now you're actually running the Sunday school. Now you're also in charge of Friday night youth. And before you know it, frankly, your own kids are nutcases at home, but the children at church are perfect because you spend more time at church than you do at home. And you get tired. And you say to the church, hey, I need some help here. And the church has this great idea because they think you're amazing at your job. And they say, do you know what you need? You need better resources. You need a better equipment. You need good software. You need good Bible knowledge. We'll give it to you. And if you're impressed by this brush, it is our own, very own Lincoln Baptist Church brush. You can buy them online. I'll point you in the right direction. And what you end up doing is you're doing the same ministries, but with better stuff. Maybe it's the AV guy saying, let's replace the projector. It's better stuff. But you tend to do more. Because you start realizing, I'm actually getting quite efficient at this. I'm quite good at this workload. Do you know, the church sees me quite good at this workload. In fact, now he's got new software. He's quicker at it. Let's give them more. And before you know it, you are one church member, but with lots of ministries. And you're going about the church, you're doing all your ministries, and you're exhausted. By the way, if this is on YouTube, I'm never coming back. But this is what I want to show you. Can I have three volunteers, please? And if you don't come up, I'll pick on you. Okay, the three kids, you can come down as well. You can help too. You can come up too. Let's do an adult to a kid as well, because I have a funny feeling the kids are not going to do what I ask them. Right, there you go. One broom. Second broom. You get the good one. Third broom. Okay. Now, I have a whole team. This is what church membership working together. We can work together and do all this ministry. So, crack on, brush away, go on for it. Now, what quite often happens is when you get a team, you think, they're doing a good job. I'll just leave them to it. In fact, I'll become one of the 95% that doesn't do anything. And I'll just sit back and I'll let them get tired, which is actually, frankly, quite funny at the minute. But what I want to be clear on tonight, thank you, you can stop brushing now. What I want to be clear on, and four brooms helps me do it, well, you can decide, I guess I won't get an invite back. What it helps me show you is one person with one utility, one use of church can only do so much. Giving them better stuff doesn't make them any more connected with the rest of the church. Then putting a whole team together but saying, do you know what, my hands are off. I've done it for 5 years. You lot can have the punishment of running that ministry, this ministry, that ministry. Doesn't do it either. Because then you're just going to exhaust the very people that came to help you. What I want to encourage you on, what it means to be an active member of a church, is all working together. All picking up a broom and all serving at all times. And you know, when someone feels a bit tired or someone's going through something in your life, you can say, don't worry, you take a break because our whole membership is behind you. Nothing will stop because you need a break. And so I want to encourage you this evening that to be active members of church means to actually do something. A church that I once went to said that you need to become a church member, you need to be a Christian, you need to be baptized, and you need to serve in one ministry. Just one. And if you are not serving, then you are not a church member. Because you're letting everybody else exhaust themselves in God's work, sitting back, doing nothing. You see, Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, church members being active in their ministries is not duty. It's not because I have to take a box because, well, the visitor came and said, if I don't do this, I'm not a proper member of the church. To serve together is to imitate Christ, the Son of God. Now, that Son of God served you by dying for you. Is it really all that hard to put some team biscuits together to serve others? Or to come that 10 minutes earlier to church to pray for the team that will be serving? Or to go to that holiday club where the kids are going to be taught about God's word? When you compare it to what Christ has set as the example of what it means to serve, frankly, I think we can quite often abuse our calling to serve one another. And so my first point this evening is to be a church member must produce in itself an activity, an ability to work together to serve God's kingdom. My second point is members should be united. Members should be united. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi. And in this letter, he's dealing with a couple of problematic members. And he writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Both these kind of verses, 3 and 4, deal with the issue of self. Do nothing out of self, verse 3, and do not look at self, verse 4. And the biggest killer of any unified grouping together, whether that be in a church or elsewhere, is this word, self. Is an agenda of what I want. Well, I don't want to serve anymore. I'll let someone else do it. Well, I do want to serve. I want to be the one in control. I want to be the one that makes the decisions. I'll take all the brooms, thank you very much. Self. And the motive of self separates us from, by very nature, the family that we are. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Satan hates that we are here. And so he is going to use anything in his power to get you off God and glorifying God. Maybe he's been preaching a while. I'm getting pretty tired. I want to go home. I want to watch Doctor Who on repeat. Yes, I know, I'm taping it as well. But the devil will use that. He'll use sermon length. He'll use what I want. He'll use, I don't really want to sit next to that person tonight. He'll use all of that to separate us. Because he hates unity. But yes, in verse 3 and 4, we have the issue of self. We also have the antidote to self. Verse 3, value others. Verse 4, consider others' interests. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What that simply means is to be a Christian, to be a church member, to be an active church member, to declare Jesus Christ as Lord, says, I will kill self in me. I will have no self agenda. I will have no self focus. I will entirely belong to Christ, serve him, and serve others for his name's sake. Now, I don't know about you, I have never been to that church. I've been to church for over 2 decades, and I've never seen that church where there is never self within ministries. And I believe that is why churches struggle, because this issue of self comes in. And I believe if we are to be biblical members, we have to actively help one another to get rid of self. So it means when we meet together, where are you coming from with that opinion? Is that chapter and verse, where is that in God's word? Or is that just an opinion? It's understanding where people are coming from. I hear you, you're working really hard in all the ministry. What's been going on? Have you been let down? Is there a system going wrong? Rather than just saying, my goodness, they're moaning all the time. It's about coming together and understanding that if we are Christ-focused, we cannot be self-focused. They do not go hand in hand. Tom Rainer on this matter says this: the strange thing about membership is that you actually give up your preferences. You are there to meet the needs of others. You are there to serve others. You are there to give. You are there to sacrifice. Just as an aside, what's been incredible is recently there was a need that came up in our church. And a couple financially gave to this need. And I was chatting to them and they said, we had £100 left in our current account. We have no savings. We have nothing behind us. That's all we had. And payday was a week later. We saw the need and we knew that God was calling us to sacrifice. And they had read a quote by Francis Chan about sacrifice should hurt. It should hurt us or it's not sacrifice. And so instead of giving £50, they gave £100. They went to zero and they just said, we'll just figure out meals in the house. We'll have no bills coming in. That's okay. So we're just going to have to figure this week out. At the exact second that they handed over the money and they checked this on their accounts, God gave them £125 in their account by a private donation. Now, I'm not saying that if you give £100, you're going to get £125 back. I'm not even saying you're going to get it back. Frankly, I'm a Scotsman. If that was a good deal, I would do it all the time. What I'm saying is that God will honor those who honor him. And if we selfishly say, actually, my desire is to use it for me, do you really think God will honor that? Do you really think that God will honor self? But what Tom Rainer is getting at is when we give up our preferences, when we say, I will serve, and when everybody else does it, what you'll soon realize is the very thing that you've given up, someone is willing to give. And quite often in church, my wife and I give up quite a lot of time at night time. And so we don't get, quote, the date night. We've been married 10 years. We haven't had a date night for years. But we give that up because that is ministry life. You don't get that much time as a family. But as I give that time up for the church, I've never once gone months without someone saying, do you know what? You serve there. Let us take the kids. And after you have that time at ministry, go and get a bag of chips or something. As I give up myself, as I give up my time with my family, so someone else gives up their time and serves my family. And if we all did that together, the amazing thing is not one person will go without, because we are serving one another. And that is the beauty of membership, is you come in and you give everything up. And because somebody else has done it, in fact, you gain everything. We see this in Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here Jesus gives up. He gives up self. And he obeys God. He suffers. He sacrifices. But then look at what comes next. Verse 9 of Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus gave his life in sacrifice, and God said, I will honor you, and it will be upon your name I will gather the nations. You see, nothing I am saying tonight, although some of you might be frustrated that I'm saying it aloud because we struggle to hear this, is unbiblical. Because Jesus himself served others, and so he was served by the Father, as Jesus is the name lifted high. And so members shouldn't just be active, but they should be unified together in coming together, in killing self wherever it exists, and glorifying the name of Jesus. Thirdly, and we covered this last time, but I'll take a slight different slant this evening. Members should learn and teach. And this is based on Titus 2. The older women, older men, younger women, and younger men all have their responsibilities. One of the things I didn't touch on last time was, how do we do that? How do we learn and how do we teach? Well, to be a church member, you have to be a Christian, you have to be baptized, and I'm suggesting you need to be active. So you need to be doing something. Let me add a fourth one to that. You need to find an avenue that you can teach others, and so others can learn. You need to find that avenue to impact people's lives. So that might be a house group. And there's no point in having a house group with 70-year-olds and that's it. And there's no point in having a house group with 20-year-olds and that's it. Because they can serve one another in their own context well enough. But how are the 20-year-olds to learn from the older? And how are the older to learn from the younger? How are the older to teach the younger? And how are the younger to learn from that teaching and teach the next generations? We have to come together to be able to do that. And so there was, as an example, this house group in a church where my wife and I met. And it was struggling a little bit. So two couples, my wife and I and another couple, were drafted into this house group that was struggling. And one of the reasons it was struggling is because the average age was under 30. And so we came and we socialized and we had pizza and we left. It was great. I got fed every week. But then we realized, actually, we were walking in a modern world, making things up as we go along. And in fact, this amazing elderly gentleman, 72, came and started being part of our group. And we would say amazing things like, let's just go out into the streets and just preach the gospel. And he would say, great, let me ask you this question. If you suffer tomorrow for the namesake of Christ, if you get a can of beer thrown at your head, if they shout and rave at you, are you still going to stand strong? Oh yeah, we know Jesus, we know it. And I remember this conversation, we're strong, we're going to go for it. Great, okay, I'll ask you three questions. Tell me the gospel in less than 1 minute. Show me how the gospel can change someone's life. And more than that, tell me what it means to be a Christian. Suddenly the opinions quietened down. Because they were bold, they were strong, they were excited. But the substance was missing. And for the next year, this man spent time giving the young people substance. Those young people then served in homeless ministries, served in youth ministries, and after 3 years, the homeless ministry went from 20 people to 150 people. The youth ministry went from 40 people to 100 people, all because it started with that one man saying, "Great, I love your energy, let me give you some depth to it." How can we learn and teach if we don't come together? So really, the challenge is for our older folk in the room, are you comfortable with your friends? Are you so comfortable that you've not gone to another generation? To the younger people in the room, and I'm going to be kind and say everyone under 35, are you spending time with your church grandparents, with your church parents? Frankly, they've gone through worse stuff than you've gone through. Are you learning from them? Are you learning from their wisdom? And leaders, if you don't have that avenue, it is our task as leaders in any church to get that avenue, to get that group together so young and old can learn together. My watch is telling me I'm running out of time. Don't worry. I just ignore it. My fourth point is that members should be prayers. Members should be prayers. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It is incredibly important to confess our sins to God. That is the basis of salvation, to come to God in repentance, confessing our sins. But notice how James labors the point, confess your sins to one another. How often do we do that? If we're really honest, how often do we do that? Hey, Joe Bloggs, you brushed past me in church and I was angry at you. So angry that I drove the whole way home, ranted to my wife about you, and decided that I was never going to talk to you again. But then God convicted my heart. I'm sorry that I ever had that thought. Please forgive me. How often do we honestly do that? I wouldn't even ask the church leaders because, well, we get a whole host of issues we've got to deal with, and we often don't come to the church and ask your forgiveness when we get things wrong ourselves. But James labors this point, and this is why I think he does it. Notice the line, that you may be healed. When we sin against one another within the local church, within the local embassy, within God's church membership, we hurt each other. We damage each other. We wound each other. And if we do not come together in forgiveness, then we cannot be healed. Confess your sins, pray, and then you'll be healed. Well, I refuse to confess my sin, and I refuse to pray. Well, then you will not be healed. And you will carry that burden, you will carry that bitterness, you will carry that pain, you will carry that wound till your dying day. It is crucially important that we confess our sins to God, but as a membership, as a trusted body of believers, we must confess our sins to one another. And that means we have to open our hearts to one another. We have to confess our anger to one another, confess our bitterness, confess our slander of one another. Dare I even say out loud, confess our sexual desires to one another. And to say openly, this is where my depraved heart took me. I don't want to be like this, but my flesh got hold of me. Forgive me. Do you remember the devil will use anything to break a church apart? Can you imagine if we responded to the devil with prayer and forgiveness and confession? That would be very tough to break. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We stay alert by praying. Because when we're praying, it is hard to argue and fight and think of all those devious things in our hearts because we are praying to our Heavenly Father. So if you find yourself getting in the trap of that cycle of just constant arguments, constant frustrations, constant sin, go to your knees. Because it is there that God will convict you and grab you and say, I will not let you go. Think upon me and I will save you. Fifthly, and I'll finish with this, members should have integrity. James 3 verse 8 says, the tongue, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. You know, we're really good at saying the right thing. I'm sure when we all leave today, you'll say, great sermon. By the way, that's a great phrase to use. If you say bad sermon, well, you're on the deadly poison side, but we'll leave it at that. It's easy to say nice things to one another, isn't it? Great service, yeah, fantastic. In the car, did you hear what he said? I have to get a broom and do work? Are you kidding me? Does he not know I work 70 hours in the city every week? With one mouth we bless and the next we curse. And to have real, true church membership, real, true, biblical, godly membership, means to have integrity in speech. Our words can be dangerous. They can build or they can crush. And I believe before we open our mouth, we always have to make that choice. Will I crush someone or will I build someone? If we are to glorify the head of the church, that being Jesus, then we need to take care of the body. And we need to take care of what we say. Because out of our mouth can come deadly poison. Do you see how all of this is wrapped up? You can just ignore all the rest of my slides, Phil, just to give you a breather. Do you see how all this comes together? If you are selfish, you will not serve. And if you're selfish and not serving, you are likely to be angry about something because you have not got your way. And if you're selfish, not serving, and angry, you're likely to lash out with your mouth. And you're likely to say something to somebody because they have annoyed you. And if you are selfish, not serving, angry, and lashing out, you're very unlikely to confess that sin to somebody else. And you will be wounded. All of these must come together. If any one of them is left out, you give a crack for the devil to come in and break up a godly church membership. And so this evening, what I want to encourage us to do, and we're going to read it in closing, is to get back to what it means to be a fellowship of believers. And the easiest way to do that is to go right back to where the church began in Acts and see what it looked like before we mucked it up. Before we brought self to it, before we got angry with one another, before we forgot to confess to one another, before we got so tired we lost the sight of what church is. Let me read it to you once again. And with this I sum up everything we've done in 2 weeks. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I encourage you to be a church membership like Acts 2, to live it, to believe it, and to glorify God by being it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you for how plain and simple it can be. But Father, I am sorry that we muck it up so many times. Father, I am sorry that when you look upon your church, you must mourn and grieve over the silly things that we do. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for not glorifying you at times. Forgive us for the cycle of sin that we get involved in. Forgive us for pushing that 5% to do everything in church. Forgive us for the bitterness we show to one another. Forgive us for the awful things we can say to one another. Father, make your church one that will glorify you in all that it does. And Father, we pray wholeheartedly that when we shine that light, when we declare who you are, and when we are your embassy here in Lincoln, we pray you add to our number daily. Father, let us not serve one another futilely. Grow your kingdom through our churches. Grow it and expand it and declare to this world who you are by your church. Father, use the church in extraordinary ways to expand your kingdom. We pray. Amen.